Will you turn with me in your Bibles in Galatians or in your bulletins in Galatians chapter 3? We are reading today verses 15 through 22. Galatians 3, verses 15 through 22, as we continue our study on the book of Galatians. This is the word of God. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly no. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness will indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave our father Abraham this wonderful promise, a promise that includes us, that as we look back in history, we know this wonderful and beautiful plan that was made for your people, for our salvation. We thank you that it was by grace. It is by grace, and it is through faith, not through our works. Help us, Lord, as we consider this passage, these verses that is your revelation, to open our eyes to the truth of the gospel. Help us to be able to celebrate and rejoice that as we come together as one church to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating your victory, which is our victory through our union with you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most common mistakes when interpreting the scriptures, when interpreting the word of God, is to take a verse or a few verses out of the context. This is to read some verses or a verse from a passage without considering what is the main intent or the purpose of the writer, the person who wrote the passage, without considering the circumstances and why did he write it, and to interpret that verse separated from its context. But you can also make the same mistake by interpreting one chapter of the Bible without considering the context of the book, the context of why the author is writing this letter or this specific, yes, letter to a church. And also you can make a mistake by interpreting even one book of the Bible without considering the whole context of the Word of God. Because if there is one thing that we know about the Word of God, this is that it is the Word of God. It is God Himself who is speaking throughout it. Therefore, we understand that He was the one who revealed His Word, and there is no contradiction within the Word of God. One principle of interpretation is that some difficult parts of the scripture are interpreted in light of the rest of the scripture. So you look at the rest of the scripture to bring light to this portion of the scripture that is a little bit more difficult to interpret. And now why am I talking about this? You may wonder. It is because actually when we look at these verses that we are reading today, it's a very good example, it's a perfect example in which Paul takes these two important topics that run throughout the scriptures, the promise of God, which was given to Abraham, and the law of God, which was given to Moses, and explain how they are not contradicting each other, how there is no problem or tension between them, but they are actually part of God's plan for his people. And why is Paul talking about this after all? Well, Paul is talking about this because the Judaizers who came to the churches of Galatia have taught the Galatians that in order to be saved, salvation by faith in Christ alone was not enough, that they needed to add their own works. And as we saw in the previous portion that we studied last week, we learned that if we add works to the message of the gospel, we basically have a different message that is not the message of the gospel. That if you want to take the route of salvation by works, you already left the route of salvation by grace. Because works and grace cannot be put together in our hearts in order to be saved. Therefore, what Paul is doing here, he's addressing these two aspects of God's revelation. The promise of God, which is by grace, which is through faith, which is by God's will. God is the one who is giving it. And the law of God, that is performed by works, and is based on the duty of man keeping the law of God. And how these two things, these two important topics, fit together without contradicting each other. So there are two points that I like to highlight from these verses that we have here. One is that the law of God does not annul the promise of God. And the second one is that the promise of God does not annul the law of God. And let's look at the first one. The law of God does not annul the promise. Paul starts talking about a human example. He's trying to help us to understand these spiritual things with a human example. And he says, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it when it has been ratified. When it has been ratified. But we know that in human terms, when we think about contracts, people in the way of the contract can change their mind on things and add things and even annul contracts. This is why I think that understanding this word translated in our Bibles as covenant help us to understand what Paul is really saying here. This word comes from the Greek diatheke that could be translated in two ways. One is, as we have it rendered in our ESV Bibles, as a covenant. And the other way is as a testament or a last will. A testament or a last will. In fact, I think that, and not just myself, but other commentaries think that a better translation of that word is that of the testament or last will. Phil Rycom, a former pastor of 10th, used an example of something that happened at some point in life in somewhere. There was a woman who decided to leave her inheritance to a university. And then she passed away. And when she passed away, her sons and daughters found out that she had left all she had to this university. And of course, you might think that they were really disappointed about why their mother didn't think about them and decided to do that. Then they decided to actually find lawyers to sue the university and to sue whoever they wanted to sue in order to get the inheritance. Well, guess what happened? They got nothing. Why? Because it was already ratified. It was already signed. It already happened. There was a contract that she signed before she died. This is kind of what Paul is thinking about when he says a man made testament or last will cannot be annulled or add to it when it has been ratified. And he leaves you there with that example. Keep that in mind. Keep that human example in mind. And there is a parenthesis here before he's playing. Why is he bringing this up? The parenthesis here, or the break that he takes, is to explain something very important about our understanding of the promise of God that is hidden there in the Old Testament. He says, now the promise were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say an offsprings and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, to your offspring, who is Christ. This means that when God gave this promise, he made this covenant or gave this promise to Abraham, and when he said unto his offspring, these words were actually pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. That the fulfillment of that promise was in Jesus Christ. And he needed to make that very clear, because remember, he's speaking to the Judaizers who are trying to use the Old Testament to prove their point. Remember that he also, in previous verses, went back to talk about Abraham. Abraham, who was the father of faith, who was justified, not based on his works, but based on his faith. Then here is again highlighting that it was part of God's plan from the beginning in the promise that the promise will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he comes back to explaining what he meant when he is bringing up this human example. We see that clear when he says, this is what I mean. This is what I mean by talking about a man-made covenant that no one annuls or adds to it when once it has been ratified. This is what I mean. I mean this says Paul. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So in other words, he's responding to the Judaizers who were saying, we need to keep the law of God in order to be saved, because salvation by faith in Christ alone is not enough. They were saying that. And Paul is saying, well, go back 440 years before the law was given to Moses, the promise was given to Abraham, and the promise was based in faith alone. The promise was based in faith alone. And then Paul continues affirming and explaining, for if the inheritance comes by the law, if you will receive God's blessing and the promise that he gave to Abraham by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. And that was the main problem of the Judaizers, that they were saying you actually can have both things. Is they were not coming denying that they should believe in Jesus, but they should believe in Jesus and then also be circumcised and keep the law of God. And as we have seen throughout the letter, many Galatians actually believe that, and they started to practice these laws. And Paul is saying, if it comes from the law, it doesn't come by the promise. Remember, we read last week that all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. If you want to rely or rest on the works of the law or keeping the law in order to be saved, it is not enough that you intend or that you want or that you try hard or that you kept a percentage of the commandments, but you needed to keep the whole law. Therefore, it was works of the law or grace and the promise. And here is the answer of Paul. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God did not give Abraham the law. God gave Abraham the promise when he called Abraham out of Ur, and he said, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to the nations. It was a promise. It was by faith. Now, this helps us to conclude Paul's point. What is Paul's point here? That the law does not annul what he, God, has promised to Abraham. That it could not modify what God has promised to Abraham. Because it was asked to say that somehow God promised something to Abraham, and then he may have realized that his promise lacked something, and therefore he changed the contract and saying, now I require the law from you. Now, the natural question that you and I and the Judaizers and the Galatians will ask is, why then the law? Then what is the purpose of the law? If God gave the promise to Abraham, and that is all what it was needed in order to be saved, let's say you remove the episode of the commandments given to Abraham, to Moses, and then you continue trusting in that promise until Christ comes. Why then the law? And here is the second point. The promise does not annul the law. Paul responds in his first question, because he has two questions to help us understand the purpose of the law. It was added because of transgression. It was added because of transgression. Paul is saying the law was not given to Moses to save people, but it was added because of transgression. And then you might wonder, what does that mean? And there has been many who have wondered and come up with different understandings of the purpose of the law. But here are two of the main purposes of the law. The first one is that the law is given to make sin to our eyes. Look what Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what is to covet, if the Lord hath not said, you shall not covet. So the first purpose of the law, when it says it was added because of transgression, is to help us realize our condition and our reality, that we are no law keepers, that we are not according to the standard of God, but that we are constantly breaking the law. God gave us the law not to give us a route to be saved by keeping the law, but to show us that we cannot be saved on our own works. And that is actually the irony that the Judaizers and us as well made when we try to use the law as a way for salvation, when in reality the purpose of the law was to prove to you and to me that we need a Savior. The second reason, you could find it also in Romans 5:20. It says, now that the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. One thing that I have learned by having a toddler around in our house at 3 years old is that I really have to be very strategic about what I tell him, because exactly what I tell him to do is what he is not going to do. So it's almost like you have to work smart in order not to highlight something that he's going to say, oh, that's what I want to do now. And that's actually what we learn from Paul here in Romans 5. Now that the law came to increase the trespass, it actually enhanced the desire of human beings for doing what is not right. And I think that without getting myself into troubles right now here, we have seen this around these past 2 years. As soon as somebody say, you have to do this, everybody's saying, no, I'm not going to do that. You don't have to do this, that's what I want to do. Because that's in our human nature. Now also you have here another important purpose of the law. He says it was added because of transgression. And he says, Paul says, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Yes, until the promise should come to whom the promise had been made. So the law was also given as a shadow of the substance that was to come. The law was given to point to Jesus. To point to Jesus. When you think about the sacrificial system, think about this for a moment, and I think I have mentioned this in other sermons, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Basically, he was saying his words, Jesus is fulfilling the whole sacrificial system. That's the main point of the sacrificial system, that it was teaching us that we need somebody to die on our place. If you think about the temple and how we are separated from God, and only through blood we are in connection with God again, that is also pointing to Jesus. And you see, the whole law, even the moral law, which is in essence revealing God's nature, is pointing us to Jesus, because it's proving to us that we cannot save ourselves. So again, Paul is answering the question, why then the law? If you say, Paul, that you don't need the law in order to be saved, why do you need the law? You need the law because it shows us that we are sinners, because increased sin, and therefore show us our need of salvation, and because it's pointing to Jesus. Also, if I read the whole sentence again, here is a part that has been difficult for people to understand what Paul means, but I can offer at least a summary of the things that I have read, and I believe is what Paul means here. It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise hath been made, and it says, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Well, most of the people agree that this intermediary will be Moses. God gave the law to God's people through Moses. But also, that there were angels in that process, that you'll find passages in the Old Testament pointing to that reality, that God used intermediaries to reveal the law. But one interesting point that John Stott made about this is that it looks like what Paul is really doing, because when you read that, you wonder, what is the connection between this and what Paul is saying? When you read that, what Paul is actually highlighting is the fact that the promise was given directly to Abraham. That while the law was given through an intermediary, through Moses and angels, the promise was God himself talking to Abraham, calling him and giving him the promise. That shows the importance of the promise over the law. Here is then a second question that Paul asked. Okay, Paul, so the Judaizers will say, so you are saying that it is by law or is by faith, therefore law and faith are competing with each other. There is a contradiction between these two things. Paul says, Is the law then contrary to the promise? Meganoito, certainly no. Certainly no. He says, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would have indeed been by the law. Now let me give you a human example. This is not Paul, this is Enrique. Think about a CT scan that a doctor prescribed to you, that you need a CT scan or you need an X-ray because there is something going on and there are some symptoms and he said you need to go and get an X-ray to figure out what is the problem. And then you go to get the X-ray and finally you get the results and you come back to the doctor and you say to the doctor, but what's happening? I got the X-ray and I still feel sick. What is the problem? I thought that the X-ray was the solution for the problem. And the doctor said, well, I never told you that. I said that the X-ray is to figure out what is the problem. And here, when I see the X-ray, I see that you have a serious problem. So what's now is, let me use Paul's word. This is what I mean. This is what I mean. That the law of God was never given to heal us from sin. It was only given to add, it was added because of transgression. It was given to us to show to us that we were sinners and that we were in great need of a Savior. But the problem is that the Judaizers, and not just the Judaizers, but throughout the history of the church until today, people, including us, in many cases, tend to think that the law is that solution that makes us right before God. But it is not by works, it is by grace. He says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, which is kind of a parallel of what he's saying. It was added because transgression showed to us that we are slaves. It showed to us the reality of our brokenness, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So who received that promise is the one who believes, not the one who works for that. Remember that the argument that we study in previous verses was that the Judaizers have taught the Galatians that they could start with faith in Christ, but they needed to complete that faith in Christ through works. And this is why he is saying, all foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? This is in verse 1 of chapter 3. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The reason why Christ went to the cross is because he went to pay for you and me on the cross. If Christ went to the cross, but we could have obtained salvation of our own works, why did he have to go to the cross? Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's the whole argument that at the end, the promise is by faith in Christ Jesus and is given to those who believe. Now this is the gospel. These are great news. Think about this. And think about how foolish we are. That even though God is giving us this wonderful news, that we are saved not because of what we can do in order to stand right before God, but what Christ has done on the cross, and sometimes we continue to insist in presenting before God our works as the reason for our justification. As we have said many times, we all have to recover from being Judaizers as well, and we do that daily. We have to go back to the gospel every single day of our lives. And when we come to the Word of God, we don't come only to the part that talks about the promise, but We come also to the law because the law shows our transgression. The law showed to us our need of Christ. But we also come to those that still don't know Jesus with this message. We confront them with the reality that the law proves that they, as they and us, are disqualified before God. There is a Christ who died on the cross, who paid on the cross for our salvation. That he removed the curse, that he received the wrath of God so that you and I could be saved. And when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, that is what we remember. We remember his death, that on the cross he died for us. We remember his resurrection, and that in our union with Christ, as we were united to him in his death and we died to our old self, we have been raised as well with Christ, and we announce that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And we look forward together to that wonderful day. Let me pray as we prepare our hearts for partaking for the Lord's Supper. Dear God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for that promise that we Gentiles were included in your plan, that it was through faith, and that faith is a gift that comes from you, that it was given to us, it has been given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are redeemed today. We thank you that as we partake together of the Lord's Supper, we remember your victory, which is our victory. And we thank you that we have a hope of glory, and that we look forward to that day that you will come and complete what you began in us. May you prepare our hearts as we partake together of the Lord's Supper. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.